1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience sake. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not. For his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if I, by grace, be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks? Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Now if we'll go over to chapter 11, let's look down at verse number 17. For in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. There must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and drink in, or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. Heavenly Father, thank you for the instruction that you give us, Lord, concerning the Lord's Supper, the communion service. I pray, Lord, that it would help us, many of us, just to be reminded of it. Help us to guard against, Lord, carnality creeping in and perverting it. Help us also, Lord, to understand the process of self-examination. But more than anything, Lord, may we understand fully the purpose of that time. And Lord, may we not be so busy, worried about everything else, that we go through the motions and forget what it's really all about. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. When we read this portion of Scripture and we see some of the things that were going on during the communion service, at the Church of Corinth, there's a part of all of us that have to shake our head a little bit and say, how in the world did they turn what Jesus had started into the mess that it became in the Church of Corinth? And folks, I'm going to show you this, but it became a mess. Nothing even close to what the Lord intended when he met with the disciples in the upper room and gave them unleavened bread and then gave them unfermented juice, and both representing the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Fermentation is a rot. It's so it wouldn't properly represent the Lord's body. So there was no, it was unleavened bread, unfermented juice, just so that they could hold in their hands a visual, just so that they could be reminded to remember the broken body of the Lord, be reminded to remember the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so all of a sudden, Paul gets news that the communion service at the Church of Corinth has turned into this. It's a mess. It's almost everything opposite of what God intended. And I want to just stop and say this. This is the reason, folks, that we all have to, in our individual lives, guard against carnality. When the flesh starts calling the shots, it's amazing how the flesh can take things that are very sacred to the Lord and turn them into something that's fleshly and something that is just opposite of what God intended. I read an article the other day, and folks, I guess they say, you know, you can never be surprised. And then I read something and I think, you know, how does the Lord not come back? And I know the things that are going on in the world, and the world's waxing worse and worse. But this whole idea of what the church is allowing. But there was an article about a ladies' meeting, a national ladies' meeting. Evangelical ladies had this national meeting. And this was the first year that they decided that they were going to bring in this guy that's the Christian cowboy. And he's a bodybuilder. And he got up and performed before the ladies at this evangelical church meeting and basically was a glorified Christian male stripper. And I guess the ladies were on their seats hooping and hollering and carrying on. And you say, preacher, there's no way that something like that happened. Yeah, there is. And those of you that are you know, be careful. These people that have shifted over to these flesh-driven, okay, there's no new thing under the sun. Okay, they've got their golden calf, and the golden calf is the contemporary church movement. And it is a worship service designed to appease the flesh. It is. That's exactly what it is. It appeals to the emotion and appeases the flesh. And that's why carnal Christians are flocking to these things. Hey, Christians are flocking to... No, carnal Christians are flocking to these things, okay? And so you think, how in the world could this happen? Well, I don't know. How in the world could something that Jesus started with 11 of his disciples... Judas had already left, so 11 of his disciples... How in the world could this precious, I mean, he gets down, he washes their feet, and then he passes a cup around and some bread, and he tells them, long after I'm gone, and after I've been risen from the dead, I want the church to do this. I don't want you to forget me. And how can it turn into a drunken feast? And that's what's happened here. And so I wanted to just blow the trumpet again. This whole idea that carnality is not a big deal, it is a big deal. You remember what carnality is, folks? It's a Christian who has allowed the God-given parts to get out of order. And remember, folks, I'll probably ought to act it out here again, and we will before we get done here. But you know what? When we got saved, we were born again. What does that mean? That which is born of the Spirit, capital S is Spirit, small s, and God brought back to life that Spirit that had died back in Eden. And you know, the day that you partake of that, you eat of that fruit, you shall surely die. And they didn't die physically. Their soul didn't die, but their spirit died. And when the Holy Spirit comes inside of us, the day you got saved, the Holy Spirit entered inside of you and took that spirit that was dead in trespasses and sin and brought it back to life and made you back to what God originally intended you to be, body, soul, and spirit. But on top of that, He had the Holy Spirit take up residence and live inside of you. And folks, the proper order, let's get ordered right going into a brand new year. Let's get ordered right. Ought to be the Holy Spirit is the one that's in the front. We ought to be filled with the Spirit. We ought to understand, we ought to be led by the Spirit. We ought to walk in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit's inside of us. But as one man said, you know, he can be your resident when he really wants to be the president. Amen. And you know, he's in there, but that doesn't mean he's in charge. But when we surrender to the fullness of the Spirit, then that the Holy Spirit communicates with our reborn spirit. And if you have the proper order, you have the Holy Spirit, then your reborn spirit. And the Holy Spirit is producing through your reborn spirit a spiritual soul. Remember, the soul is body, mind, and will. And so you begin to have spiritual thoughts. And spiritual thoughts produce spiritual emotions. And spiritual thoughts and spiritual emotions together produce spiritual decisions, actions. And then, you know, where's the flesh at in all this? Well, we're supposed to crucify the flesh. We're supposed to die daily to that thing. And that's what we all have to constantly work on. And just about the time you think, preacher, I'm hitting a pretty good stretch here, and I think I got it all in order, that old man will raise back up, and try to dethrone the Holy Spirit again. And come on, you know what? A lot of times we let him. And then next thing you know, we're out of order again. Now, you got to understand, what does it mean, a carnal church? It means the flesh was in the driver's seat. And that flesh then is producing in your soul fleshly thoughts and fleshly emotions and fleshly decisions. And then where's your reborn spirit? Well, it's lost in the mix. It's down here, and the Holy Spirit's basically been pushed over in a corner and told, shh, don't bother me. That's why the Bible says to the church, warns the church, quench not the Spirit. Quench not the Spirit. Think about that. Let it sink in. A born-again Christian indwelt by the Spirit of God can quench his working in their lives. Which brings me to ask a very important question. When's the last time you've had communication with the Holy Spirit of God? When's the last time you heard that SSV, I call it still small voice? Come on now, did you hear it at all in 2019? Hey, before we go into another year, let's stop here. I believe that there's Christian, the majority of born-again Christians in America, I believe, are just flesh-led, flesh-driven. Holy Spirit has been quenched or grieved so much in their life, he's a non-factor. And because of that, they have fleshly emotions and fleshly thoughts and fleshly actions, and it's all about making the flesh happy. And so this is what we're dealing with in the Church of Corinth, okay? And then next thing you know, what's the flesh want? Listen to me. Does the flesh want to sit quietly? Does the flesh want to eat unleavened bread? Does the flesh want Welch's grape juice? I want a Mountain Dew is what I want, or a Dr. Pepper, you know. I mean, think about this. See what the Lord did? And if you're going to give me unleavened bread, could you give me a loaf with some real butter? At least, you know. That's what the flesh says. And so it shouldn't surprise you that there are some don'ts that he had to deal with before we get to the do's. The do's and don'ts pertaining to the Lord's Supper. It's crazy what Paul had to deal with, but here it is. There's three don'ts. I'll give them to you. 1, 2, 3. Number one, don't partake of the Lord's Supper while also partaking of the devil's table. I talked about this matter of, we already dealt with it, about this idea of whether or not to eat meats offered to idols. But when I reread this portion of scripture here, I want to point out something, because in the previous teaching, you go back and read it later. I'm not going to go back because I'm afraid I'll get stuck there. But if you look back and if you look in chapter 10, verse 25, it says, whatever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no questions for conscience sake. Whatever is sold in the shambles, what does that talk about? Well, that means the butcher house, the meat market. It means if you go to what would be their open market back then, and you went over to where the man sold meat, and you are buying meat for him, he said, when you're there, don't ask. Because it really don't matter where it came from. Right. And if you happen to inadvertently eat something that was offered to idols, so what? And that's really what it doesn't matter. But you'll notice back in our previous teaching, some of them weren't just going to the meat market and inadvertently buying meat offered to idols. They were going into the temples of the false gods and sitting down and eating that which was known to be offered to idols. And that's where those two things separate. Paul brings up that in the first portion. He comes back and he said, let me talk to you about this. Because isn't it interesting? A lot of times when we get into these issues, you've got a group over here that's just adamantly against, you shouldn't ever eat anything, offered idols. Then you've got the group over here that's, it doesn't matter. You go right in the temple and eat it, and it doesn't matter. I have Christian liberty. Isn't it interesting how Paul kind of chews out this group and then chews out this group and then chews out this group? Folks, it's called balance in the Christian life. It's called balance in the Christian life. He was saying, what he's saying over to these folks is, you know what? You're standing against something that really doesn't matter because they're being offered to idols, but those gods are false gods. Right. And so these people hear that, and next thing they go, well, it's fine that I just go on down there to the temple of Dagon. Right after they get done offering it, they'd say, well, we're not going to let it go to waste, and they have a big barbecue. And I'm sitting around at the table of devils. So I did that on a Saturday night. And then Sunday morning, I walk in, I want to sit at the Lord's table. Now, what's the teaching here? We don't have the same situation, but I think the teaching is a good one for us to consider. One of the things before taking the Lord's Supper that you need to ask yourself is this. I'm getting ready to sit down at the Lord's Supper. Have I also been sitting at the table of devils? What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying it's wrong to go to a tavern on a Saturday night and then show up on church on a Sunday morning and say, I think I can take the Lord's Supper. I think I'm just fine. But there's Christians that are arguing that they should be allowed to do that, that it's okay. And so, first of all, the one thing that communion does, we're going to talk about this when we get to the self-examination part, but one of the things that it does is, he says, listen to me. If you're going to come to this very sacred time in your church's life, make sure that you're not playing both sides of the fence. Make sure you're not hanging out at the tables of devils and then showing up at the Lord's Supper, because to properly take the Lord's Supper, you need to have been living a separated life. Don't play both sides of the fence. And so don't partake of the Lord's Supper while also partaking of the devil's tables. Number two, don't turn the Lord's Supper into a drunken feast. Chapter 11, verse 20, when you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. That's what you're calling it, but it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and the other is drunken. What, have you not houses to eat and drink, or despise ye the church of God and shame them which have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. So somehow this thing had gotten turned into maybe an after church fellowship, which it's nothing wrong with having an after church fellowship. Just don't call it the Lord's Supper. All right, I didn't say, folks, we're going to have the Lord's Supper in January. We're calling it Sensational Soup Night. These are two completely different things, okay? And so, but that's what it become. But these, you think about this. The flesh now has gotten control of this thing. This is, instead of becoming a spiritual time, it's turned into a time of carnality, a time to attend to the lust of the flesh. Why? Because that's the most important thing. Remember, the flesh is in control. It became a selfish time, a time to bring ample for you and your family. That's what they were doing. It's like, okay, it's potluck, it's carry-in, only we didn't go put it all on one table. This family group came over here and they had all their stuff, and this poor family didn't have anything, and these visitors didn't even know what was happening, and these folks are over here with all kinds, and this person's going hungry. And can you imagine if we did that, if we said on our after-evening service, now I want everybody to bring something, but I want you to bring for your family and just your family, and then we all went over there and we all got in our little corners with our food. And there was people that didn't have anything, and we wouldn't even walk over and say, hey, would you come over and join us? Amen. I mean, this, and they were calling this the Lord's Supper. It even says here that there were some of them that had gotten drunken. Not only did they have a lot of eat, but they began to bring in fermented alcoholic beverages. Now think about this, okay? That would be bad at a church fellowship. It wouldn't happen here. Not more than once. I got three or four guys I got to pat down every time we have one of these things around here. Just double check out, you know. But this is, but It'd be bad if it was at a church fellowship. But they're calling this the Lord's Supper. Now, I'm sitting there thinking of the poor Apostle Paul, and forgive me, because, you know, I can't turn it off, folks. I'm a preacher. So I put myself in his shoes, and here he went. He started this church in Corinth. Somebody comes from the church, or he gets a letter, and he's so excited to find out how things are going. He's reading this. He's like, did they not hear anything? What in the world is going on? So, folks, listen, this is the don'ts, okay? If you're going to have the Lord's Supper, don't partake of the Lord's Supper while partaking of the devil's tables. Don't live a hypocritical life. Don't turn the Lord's Supper into a drunken feast. Don't partake of the Lord's Supper unworthily or irreverently. We read that in verse 27 through 30 of chapter 11. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink of this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, twice that word's there. The Bible, if you look up that word, it means irreverently, not in the proper frame of heart, spirit. Eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Now, I just want to reemphasize this before I go into the do's. But folks, there's some things that are sacred. They're sacred in the eyes of the Lord. Amen. This whole idea of taking things that are sacred and just deciding we're going to do them any way we want to do. Hey, church is sacred. Okay? Praising the Lord in music is sacred. It's not something we can just decide we're just, well, but I like this. I like this. I like this. Well, so what? He said, don't you have a house? And go home and like it. But don't bring the junk in the church. There's some things that are sacred. It's almost like anything that is sacred to the Lord, the devil wants to attack it. And so we've got this situation where, well, preacher, what does it mean not to take the Lord's Supper unworthily, not to be taken irreverently, to participate? That means this, to participate physically without participating spiritually. Like I said, to go through the motions, to participate while living in open, defiant sin, to participate flippantly or casually with no time of personal remembrance or private examination. Irreverent participation can have severe consequences. In this verse, it says you're guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. I'm trying to get all you children to listen to me. When we're having communion service, it's not goofing around time. It's not giggling time. It's not punching each other. It's not two of you wrestling over because one little cup's fuller than the other and you're more worried about who's going to get the fuller cup beside you than, okay, this is not what it's about. I remember the three little Ross brothers at the Rock Run Baptist Church. We all got saved, so now we can take communion. And they used to use glass cups, you know. Remember when they used glass cups and we'd have to wash those things afterwards and all that? I don't know why, but that particular Sunday I picked up mine. Bob and David picked up theirs, and the glass ones, they kind of were round at the bottom, and then there was solid glass. And I don't know why, but it struck us as funny. It's like the juice was floating, you know. And, you know, it doesn't have to make sense when you're a boy. If it's funny, and then you can get him to think it's funny and him to think it's funny, then it's not even funny after a while. It's just funny that we thought it was funny. And so we all think it's funny, and we're giggling and laughing and pointing and sloshing it. I thought it was hilarious until I got home. I did not think it was hilarious ever again in my... Did you young parents hear that? Right. Ever again in my life. Right. Okay, well, we spank them. I just don't know. You don't spank them like Bob Ross spanked them. Right. This is good for some of you. This little swatting that just makes them mad, then they fall down, throw a fit, and you think biblically disciplined a kid, you haven't been. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. Rod of correction will drive it far from them. I'm going to tell you something. Ever goofing around, I'm scared to this day. And my dad's in heaven. But I think Jesus would give him a pass, and he'd come back down here and whoop me. But my dad just didn't correct me. He sat down, and he explained to us. Now, this is good. Come on, parents. This part's good, too. He explained to us why what we were doing was so blasphemous and what this meant to the Lord and what that juice signified. And see, folks, we didn't just get disciplined. I was ashamed by the time, because all of a sudden I realized, here's this sacred thing that Jesus asked me to do, and I'm goofing around during it. Yeah, come on now. And so it's not a goof around time. It's not a time to you know, to laugh, and it's not a time to daydream. Come on, adults, we can do this too. It's not a time to daydream. All right, it's a time to remember. Now let's go through the do's real quick. The do's of the Lord's Supper. Do partake of the Lord's Supper. Let me start with that. Do partake of the Lord's Supper. And Jesus said in verses 24 and 25, chapter 11, when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do." Now you got to just take those two words and stop right there. This do. Stop treating communion as if it's optional. It shouldn't be optional. This is something Jesus Christ has asked us to do. Amen. I've seen Christians that just say, well, you know what? Bible says, you know, don't take it unworthily, and rather than have to go through all the self-examination and risk, you know, being sick, I'll just check out of communion. I just won't take it anymore. Well, you are disobeying God again in another way. Right. You're bringing more of a reason for him to. Now, you know what? What are you really dodging? Why'd you quit taking communion? Come on, why'd you really quit taking communion? Because you don't want to deal with some things and get right and have that accountability built into your life. So now you're going to spiritualize it as if you're going to take the high road. You're not taking the high road. You're taking the low road. You're taking the disobedient road. Jesus, the last private time he had with his disciples, said, "I want you to do this and do it in remembrance of me." So stop not taking communion, Christians. Because you're disobeying the Lord by not participating in it. So number one, do partake of the Lord's Supper. Okay, number two, do partake with the brethren in unity of heart and doctrine. Look, if you will, in verse 17 through 19. This is part of the scripture about the Lord's Supper. We usually don't read before we take the Lord's Supper. But look at verse 17. "Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not that you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you." So here's a group of people that were assembling together, but there were people that were not of one heart. There was disunity among the brethren, and there was also heresies, false teachings that were running rampant through the church. And he says these things in preface to partaking of the Lord's Supper. Now I'm gonna give you a real simple. When we get to the very end of this, I'm gonna summarize it in such a way that I think, preacher, when you take a few minutes and you say we need to examine ourselves, and you've got a few minutes, and I have a few minutes of private meditation as the things are being, what's the self-examination checklist? I'm gonna give it to you, but let me teach down through it first. Do partake with the brethren in unity of heart and doctrine. And I think, number one, I want to make sure that I participate, that I'm a willing participant. I want to do it. I'm willing to do it. Second thing I want to do is say, you know what? This is something we do together as brothers and sisters in Christ. See, I believe this is one of those things that binds a church together. Right. This is why I just said what I said a minute ago about if you're checking out of it, shame on you. Right. Yes, sir. Okay? Participate. And by the way, we do it in the assembly. Okay, this is a church ordinance. Okay, it's with when we gather together, we do it. All right, well, you know, we go to the hospital and we take communion to Sister So-and-so. No, you don't. You may serve her refreshments, but you're not having communion. This is this happens in the assembly. Some parachurch organization, it's not a local church, has a big conference and says, part of the conference, we're going to have Lord's Supper. You overstepped your boundary. Excuse me, that's a local church ordinance. That ought to be, this to be administered by every individual local New Testament church. Okay, so it's a church ordinance. But it's not just a church ordinance. When we sit here and we're preparing our hearts for it, a real fair thing to ask in this time of self-examination, I don't think self-examination takes very long, but it's important. I want to get through the self-examination quickly. You know why? Because most of the time needs to be spent in this do in remembrance of me. This, I mean, folks, good night. If it takes us the entire communion time, We're not keeping, we're keeping way too long accounts. Keep short accounts with the Lord. But one of the things is, all right, first of all, did I come here with the spirit of unity? Is there aught in my heart against a brother and sister in Christ? If there is, I need to get that thing taken care of. Now, let me just help you with something. You can't control how somebody else feels, but you can control how you feel about them. You say, well, preacher, I feel like this brother, this sister did me wrong. Okay, so what are you doing? What are you doing with that? I'm not even saying they didn't. I'm agreeing with you. Okay, they did. What are you doing with it? What are you doing with it? You can't control that. You can't control whether or not they want to make it right or not, but you can control how your heart is towards them. See, I really believe this. I need to really teach this again, but I believe that forgiveness ought to be available in all of our hearts for every brother and sister in Christ out there. Doesn't mean that it can be given. This whole idea of, well, you just need to forgive. You need to forgive. You need to forgive when they ask for forgiveness. And that's King James Holy Bible. I'll show you that all through the scriptures. Now, come on now. Sometimes the person that's been wronged against is preached on and put on a guilt trip because they haven't forgiven. Here's the thing. Forgiveness ought to be available. Okay, even somebody that's done an ought against me or done something wrong to me, in my heart I always say, is the forgiveness there? If they came to me today, would you be willing to forgive them? Yes, I would. Then I can take the Lord's Supper. And so, and I want to teach this because there's been so much wrong teaching about this. And I will. I'm going to make a note of that. Would you help me make a note of that? Hey, the two shall be one. Don't judge. And I married a wife and I married a memory, okay? But come on, guys. Can anybody else say amen there? Help me, Lord. But I think that this needs to be established. There's so much wrong teaching on forgiveness, and there's people walking around forgiving people that you don't even have a right to forgive. Oh, but that's how it works. Really? Is that how you get saved? Is God just sent Jesus to die on the cross, and then this gift of eternal life, he just walked around and handed it to everybody, whether we asked for it or not, whether we repented or not? Or did we get it when we got saved, when we came to him and said, I'm a sinner? Because this carries all the way over into mishandling of prodigals. I mean, I was in a preaching conference the other day, and I'm telling you, this guy reads the story of the prodigal son, and then he says, I think a lot of you think that this story just gives God a bad reputation. He said, let me tell you how God really treats these situations when somebody walks away with him. And he picked up two chairs, and he had a volunteer, and he had this guy come up on the stage. He said, I want you to act like you're the prodigal, and he wanders away. And so when he does, he's playing the father, and he grabs the two chairs, and he's chasing him around, and he sets two chairs down. So can't we just talk about it? Can't we just talk about it? No. And he goes down there, so he chases him with the two chairs, and he does this the whole message. And I'm like, excuse me? Did we just read the same portion of Scripture? Because I don't see the father down there at the pig pit. By the way, this was an independent fundamental Baptist youth meeting with the other keynote speaker besides me. And I'm sitting there going to myself, I'm preaching after him, and I'm like, do I fix this? You know, folks, we want to turn God into, we want to turn people that are standing for right, doing right, and not have not left the Father. They're the bad people. And these prodigals are the victims. And what we're supposed to do is run around chasing with two chairs the rest of our life. That's not how, come on. Now, that's such a misrepresentation of the Lord. I don't even know how I got off on that, but man, I've been wanting to say that. Man, what is wrong with us? So how'd you handle that? I'll tell some of you later. All right. This matter of forgiveness, you know, the person that's been sinned against is the bad person now. The person that's done the sinning is the victim. Excuse me, that's not the way it works. Okay, what am I saying is self-examination. I'm not saying I don't have people that have, I mean viciously, wickedly, knowingly did wrong to me or my family. And you know what, folks? I can't control that part, but I can control Jerry Ross. By the way, I can't forgive them if they don't ask. I want to say that again, and we'll teach it. We'll take you through the Bible, and we'll show that, and you won't be able to wiggle out of it. I don't know how many sermons I'm in the middle of, or listen to, where I want to put my hand up and say, that is not right. Stop telling people to forgive people that haven't asked. It's not in the Bible. Okay? But shame on you if you hide behind that and you hold a grudge or hatred or something against them. Because, you know, Jesus, God said, I'm not willing that any should perish, all come to repentance. No one's ever come to God and asked for forgiveness, didn't get it. So that's what I've got to make sure, is that my heart is pure, and you know what? I love them, and I'm rooting for them, and I'm wishing the best for them, and I pray for their good. And if they ever come and say, I was wrong, say, listen, I've been wrong 1,000 times, probably more than you've been wrong. But thank you for saying it. And now I can give you, listen, what I'm saying is this self-examination, folks, this Lord's Supper thing, it's a big deal. You know, we do it 6 times a year. The Bible says as often as you do it. There's no right or wrong as how many times. But I think it's a spiritual reset button in all of us. It just helps us stop and take account and think, okay, I'm gonna spend some very sacred time at Calvary remembering what Jesus did so that I could be forgiven. Amen. I don't want to walk into this thing harboring ill will against a brother and sister in Christ. Well, this is one of those things that are helpful in the life of Jerry Ross. Because you know what? I've got to be here. Y'all can skip out on communion Sunday nights, but I got to be here, so I need it. I need that reset button hit my line. So do partake with the brethren in unity of heart and doctrine. And doctrine. Let me explain that. He says something, there's heresies among you, okay? All right. This is hardly ever happens in our life because we just don't attend churches that are off doctrinally. I know sometimes you can get in a situation where you're visiting with family and you go to a church and maybe doctrinally they're not the same as you. And I'm talking about in some key areas, especially salvation. If you ever came to that situation and they happen to have communion, I wouldn't take communion in that situation. Because I think there needs to be a unity of heart and doctrine. He talks about the heresies among you. And so that's why we say sometimes open communion, close communion. Say, preacher, I've never heard of those. Well, let me explain it. Some churches have a policy of open communion, which means it doesn't matter who you are, what you really believe about the Bible. You show up, come in, and if you're here, join us. There's others that say you have to be a member of this church. That's closed communion. And if you're not a member of this church, you are not allowed to take communion with us. And there's probably where most Baptist church falls, which is close communion, which means if you're a brother and sister and you're in agreement with us in doctrine and practice, and you happen to be visiting with us, hey, I'm not going to say sit there and don't remember the Lord, don't participate in the process with us. We practice close communion here, not closed communion here, and that's where your pastor stands on it. And other preachers can stand in a different spot. And I have preachers that preach behind this pulpit that stand very strongly on closed communion. And you know what? I don't mind that they're wrong. Because I'm just that kind of a Christian where I just say, you know what, brother? You know what? If it's going to cause you to stumble, then I'm not going to make an issue of this. But they don't pastor Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I pastor Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Hey, by the way, the next pastor you get, if he's got a different view on this, and he wanted to go to closed communion, you know what I'd tell you? You listen to your pastor. I don't think there's a right or wrong on this. I just think there's a different on this. Some people look at certain things and other things, and so that's fine. But I've been in other churches where they've had communion, and I was one in both unity and oneness in doctrine with them, and I sure was pleased that they invited me to participate in it. We went to a service out in Phoenix, Arizona. We were out on vacation years ago, went to the Sunday. Didn't know a church in Phoenix. Decided to go to a Sunday morning service, and we went to the Sunday morning service and had a wonderful service. We were made to feel very welcome. And then in the closing announcements, the pastor said, we were planning on going back that night. He said, now tonight's going to be our communion service. So if you're visiting with us this morning, we were glad that you're here, but it wouldn't be right for you to come to the service tonight because this is going to be a members only service. Now, listen, again, I'm a mature Christian. I can handle that. There's other churches in Phoenix. But what if I wasn't a mature Christian? Right. What if I was a first-time visitor just told not to come back to the evening service? Right. I'm just telling you. Yes. Some of the things that I watch some of our brothers willing to die on that hill over, I got the same Bible you do. And I've looked at all the same verses. And I just can't be as emphatic as some people are about it. And then that's fine if they talk themselves into it. But I don't think they got strong Bible to stand on it. And what I want to say is this, is good night. If I got a brother and sister or somebody that's coming in from out of town and they happen to be here on communion service and we're going to remember the broken body of the Lord, we're going to remember the shed blood of the Lord, and I'm going to tell them, what am I going to do? Tell them you got to leave the room? You know, tell our ushers, you know, make sure you check their membership card. Can I just throw this little thought in? Doesn't the Bible says let every man... So I've watched churches that are, I mean, they police this. They are more worried. They spend all of the communion service worried about who is or isn't taking it. And that is more important to them than what they're supposed to be doing. And that is, listen, I said that a few minutes ago about, hey, if you're not partaking in it, then you need to start partaking in it. And some of you are like, oh, see, he's been watching me. He's been watching me. You know what I'm busy doing during communion? Two things. Self-examination and remembering. I couldn't tell you. I might be the only one taking it. I have no idea. A lot of cups are gone, so I don't know where they're going, but I don't care. Do you hear what I said? Preacher, do you? I don't care. I'm busy. Okay, I'm not going to turn into the communion police. I know a preacher that quit having communion altogether. Doesn't even have it on any of his public services. They meet on an off night, one night a year, so to make sure that only members can walk through the door and take communion. I'm sorry, but you've just gone cuckoo as far as I'm concerned. I'm sorry. I think you've taken something, and you're so worried about something that is borderline that you miss the point of the whole thing. Okay? And the pride that comes with that, that they are so much... they're doing it right and everybody else is doing it wrong, I think has pretty much tainted the entire process of what's going on. There's your preacher's two cents worth. But if the next pastor, I mean that. Yeah, I mean that. If you know what, if I ended up as my dad's situation where he's sitting over here and he used to be the pastor, if I ended up there in that situation, and the pastor says that, I'll sit out there and go, amen. Are you listening to me?
Right.
Amen. Preacher, if that's the way God's led you, amen. We'll just do it that way.
Right.
It's okay, yeah. Yeah. You say, amen. Just let, doesn't matter. I mean, it's not life or death. He didn't add works to salvation. Okay. Do partake. Do partake with the brethren in a unity of heart and doctrine. Do, this is the most important part. Do remember during the Lord's Supper. Now, folks, if we're not doing that, we've missed the whole point of everything. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take ye, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Oh, man, that's a direct question. Those are red letter words. If you got a red letter Bible, those are red letter words found in 1 Corinthians. This do in remembrance of me. So what the whole thing is about, again, we can get off in all the crazy or we can remember what it's all about. Now, I know what it's about. I work very hard during the communion time. It's not a long time. We don't take a whole service for it. The whole thing lasts about 10 minutes, if that. I want to make sure those minutes are given to the Lord. So when I walk in, as soon as I see the communion trays, you say, well, don't you know? I do, but I forget. I know when it's scheduled, but I'm like, y'all, I walk in and go, oh, man, that's why the deacons are up here. I thought they finally got right, you know, and decided to sit on the front row. That's not... an old communion, you know, and then you know what I start doing? I start checklisting. Now I'm going to give you that. I'll just give it to you real quick here. Do remember during the Lord's Supper. The history of the Lord's Supper is covered in verse number 23 when Jesus met in the upper room. The practice of the Lord's Supper, chapter 11, verse 23 through 25. You know, the practice, what's supposed to partake. Folks, don't get cute with it. Don't go crazy with it. Just do what he said to do. The purpose of the Lord's Supper, personal remembrance, this do in remembrance of me. Public reminder. A public reminder serves also as a public reminder, not just personal remembrance, but a public reminder. Verse 26, for as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you to show the Lord's death till he comes. So it's a personal, time for personal remembrance, but it serves as a public reminder. But then there's that part called private examination, verse 28, but let a man examine himself. Preacher, how do you do that? I'll just give it to you real simple. I ask myself four questions before I partake of the Lord's Supper. I always just go through and ask myself four questions. I'll give them to you. Number one, am I truly saved? Right. I think it's good. And you know what I can do? I can immediately say, yep. I can go right to the next question. You know, folks, I know the devil attacks, and I don't ever want to contribute to it. I've never been in the business of just deciding that it was my job to try to spend my time getting people that are really saved to doubt it. But I'll tell you what I say all over the country to young people. I said, if you don't have a salvation that can withstand a Holy Bible, Holy Ghost examination, you better get you one. Okay? If you're living in perpetual doubt and perpetual fear, and I think I am, and then I'm not sure I am, and did I mean it? Did I? You know what? If the devil can keep you like that, he'll drive you crazy. And you'll never be effective for the Lord. How can you be focused on winning other people when you're not even sure yourself that you're saved? Hey, preacher, does it bother you sometimes when we have maybe somebody that we think has been saved for some time, and boy, the Holy Spirit breaks through and they come forward and truly receive Christ? No, I just rejoice. Amen. Amen. Because, boy, there's something that comes with that peace of knowing. Okay, so I said, am I truly saved? Yep. Number two, am I also partaking of the devil's table? That's the second question I asked. Am I also partaking of the devil's table? And I just, when you ask that question, let me tell you what it does. It kicks the heart door wide open and lets the Holy Spirit deal with whatever he wants to deal with. So what I'm basically saying is, Lord, am I getting ready to come to remember you, but I've been playing footsie with the devil? Are there things that I'm participating with him, and now I'm going to participate with you with this? Okay? And it gives me a chance and you know what? Sometimes the Holy Spirit smites my heart about something. And you know what? Thank God if we confess our sins. See, I don't think it's a matter of not having to take the Lord's Supper. I think it's a matter of just getting that thing squared away and right and just say, Lord, thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you. I'm gonna spend a minute here thinking about your broken body of the Lord. I'm gonna focus on the shed blood of Jesus. Last thing I want is to be participating with anything that involves the devil and then show up at your table like it's all about you. It's a good thing. So am I truly saved? Am I also partaking of the devil's table? Third question, am I in unity of heart and doctrine with the brethren? It's good to be there, by the way. And I think everybody probably is here. If not, it's a good place to be. I can say this. I can look everybody in the eye and tell you this. There's not one person in this church that I have aught against in my heart. Amen. There's not one person in this church that I love more than I love somebody else. Well, except her. Who's your favorite, everybody? I got that, some of you saw that. Oh, I don't even want to bring this up. Talk about mood killer. But the shooting that just happened in the Baptist church and the video that was being live streamed when that man shot and killed two people in that church. I was watching that and I showed it to AJ and I tried to talk to AJ and Tab about it. And I said, I'm weeping. I said, all I can think about is that's not those people. Those are my people. Amen. That's all I can think about. What in the world? That could happen at Blessed Hope. It broke my heart. I wanted to get in a plane and come back here and just stand in the back with a gun, make sure I was okay. You ought to feel that way about your church. I mean that. You ought to feel that way about your church. Folks, I know how good the devil is at this. I'm not mad at anybody. I'd like to be able to tell you that, you know, in all of the 50-plus year I've been saved, that there's never been a time I have walked around with an ought against my heart. I'm going to tell you something. The devil's got me mad at people in the church before, and And I walked around, carried it, and didn't like this, and didn't like that. And you know what? Thank God for the preaching of God's word. Thank God for an old-fashioned altar. Can I say this? Thank God for communion service. Or the Holy Spirit's got to. So you're about to go to Jesus and walk up Calvary and watch them break his body. Not his bones, body which is broken for you. Shed his blood, and he did that for you. He's never did anything to you. And think of all you've done to him. And he said, Father, forgive him. And you're doing what? And again, it may be somebody that honestly, viciously did something. But you know what? I can't control that. I can control me. So I ask myself, am I in unity of heart and doctrine with the brethren? Then number third question, or fourth question, helps you transition into the remembrance. Am I ready to focus on the sacrifice Christ made for me? It takes 60 seconds to go through those questions. Most of the time, it takes less than 60 seconds. Am I truly saved? Yes, Lord, thank you. And I always go back to Rock Run Baptist Church. Thank you, God. Am I partaking of the devil's table? Nope, I ain't got anything in common with that rascal. Folks, he's my enemy and I'm his enemy. Okay, I don't want anything to do with him. I don't understand Christians spend half their time playing on God's team and half the time playing on the devil's team. Come on, I know Christians in 2019 that scored more points for the devil than they have for God. What are you doing? Decide which side you're on. Get on that side. Stop playing footsie with the devil. Leave his music alone. Right? Leave his technology alone. Leave all that junk alone. Get off his team. Stop playing for the Jesus on Sunday and the devil 6 days a week. I don't understand. That's a bunch of junk. Am I in unity of heart and doctrine with the brethren? Yep, Lord, I am. Am I ready to focus on sacrifice Christ for me? Sure am. And then I transition over. Just share with you what I do. You don't have to do what I do. But I love marking my Bible for communion service, just flipping over and reading the crucifixion story. Let me tell you why I really have to do that. And some of you are more disciplined than I am mentally. But it's really hard for me. It's terrible. I'm so ashamed to say this. To really focus on what I need to focus even for that short amount of time. I'm not making excuses because there is no excuse. But most of us adults have a lot of things on our mind. A lot of things going on in our lives. And isn't it amazing that you haven't thought of any of these till all of a sudden communion time and the devil starts. And next thing you know, communion is almost over and all you've been worried about. What? Where have I been? I know this. When I'm reading the words of God and I'm reading that story, it just helps me to be there. And sometimes I'll go to Matthew's account. Sometimes I'll go to Mark's account. Sometimes I'll go to Luke's account. Sometimes I'll read where he's in the Pilate's hall and they're strapping him to that post and they're beating him and mocking him. And you don't have a lot of time, but I just want to be there. I just want to see it. I want to remember he did that for me. That's why the Lord's Supper for Jerry Ross is a sacred time. It's a good time. Helps me to stay right with the Lord, and I hope it'll help our church in the future. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity, Lord, to just look quickly. We sure didn't look at all of the verses and didn't do a thorough examination, but Lord, we covered what we could tonight. Lord, thank you for knowing us. Jesus, thank you for understanding us. Thank you for knowing how distracted we can become and how busy life can get. And Lord, thank you for these preset times in our church's schedule where everything stops and we just go back to Calvary. Pass out the unleavened bread, pass out the juice. Focus on the broken body, focus on the shed blood. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to be better equipped, that we would do it in such a way where, Lord, you could look down from heaven and you could see a church in Jaysville, Indiana, and when it becomes Communion Sunday, be excited about it and say, there's a church that's going to do it right. Look at that, Father, every member. Their hearts are where they ought to be. Their minds are where they ought to be. They're honoring me. They haven't forgotten what I've done for them. Lord, I think one of the favorite times of the assembly for God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, I believe it, is communion time. Lord, may we make that a sweet time for you. May we do exactly what you've asked us to do, this do in remembrance of me. We pray these things in Jesus' name.